Thomas Aquinas called theology the queen of sciences because it reveals who God is. The question, who is God, is an interesting question. I want you to imagine for a moment this evening that you have a friend who comes to you. The friend is an unbeliever. They're searching for truth. They're seeking to know whether there is truly a God or not. They've read bits and pieces of the Bible. They've talked to people about God, but they've never met God in a personal way, and they've never really understood the Bible. And they come to you and they say, okay, who is God? Who is He? Well, the good news is that the Bible makes it clear who He is. As we study the Bible, we find out who God is, and we explore the Bible for answers. I've given you an overview, part of an overview, in your outline this evening. I'd like to go through that and more of it this evening with you before we get into the first couple of points where we talk about the fact that God has revealed Himself to us in various ways. Self-revelation, the first of five areas of revelation. Dr. Alvin J. McLean has written about the attributes of God extensively, several books and pamphlets and articles. And another one that I've enjoyed a lot, and years ago we actually did a study on some of the attributes of God from the book of Arthur W. Pink on the attributes of God. But the point is that God wants the world to know who He is. It's not a secret. He wants to reveal Himself. He wants His glory to shine so that people might have the ability to come to know Him and be saved through His gracious grace that He has given to us to be saved. So the first area of revelation is simply called self-revelation. God has revealed Himself. How has He done that? Well, what He has created. We had a lively discussion in the foyer there before church this evening, a couple of us, and we were talking about some of the amazing features of creation itself. And it would take a creation scientist to be able to explain all the details, and even still, we would be left amazed at how much there still is to learn about this amazing universe that we live in. And so, God created it all, and the Bible tells us why God created it. Right here in Psalm chapter 19, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth His handiwork." I wish I had time to really expound this passage of Scripture that we read tonight. I'm not going to do that. I just want to focus in a little while on that word firmament. What is it about the firmament that reveals who God is? But God has revealed Himself in the material and animal creation and showing us that. We see that in two major passages of Scripture, Psalm chapter 19, verses 1 through 6, and then we're very familiar with Romans chapter 1 as well. And we'll look at just two verses there in a little bit. God has also revealed Himself in the nature and constitution of man. We studied anthropology not so long ago, the study of anthropology, the study of man. God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. There's a lot in that statement we talked about. We'll touch on it again tonight. Not only the constitution of man, what is man, what is man made of, but the nature of man, what is God, what is man like? And is man like God? Is God like man? In many ways, we see likenesses or comparisons. Why? Because God wants us to know who He is. In the primitive and direct revelation to man, God spoke. God spoke to men down through ancient history, we call it, or primitive history, as McLean says. We're going to look at some of those those occasions where God spoke directly to man. Why? To reveal Himself to them, to show who He is and what He expects of mankind. God also reveals Himself in the miraculous and providential works of God, the miracles. Jesus always attested to the miracles. He says, the miracles point to God. They prove that I am God. He is able to do the miraculous. And then in the experience and life of God's people, God has revealed Himself to us on an everyday level. showing things that he does for us, how he provides for us and protects us and so on. God has revealed himself in the Holy Scriptures. That would be a whole study in itself, and Pastor Zach has just done an excellent job looking at how we got our Scriptures, the bibliology, and then God has revealed himself in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is going to be a separate area altogether. Secondly, God has revealed himself through his personality. His personality. What is God like? And we'll touch on such attributes as God is living, God is intelligent, God is purposeful. He has a purpose, a reason for his existence, for what he does. The existence of the universe shows us that he has a purpose in mind for it. He is active. He is has an independent will. He is forgiving, honest, just. God is a person. And what is his personality like? We'll look at some of those attributes. Thirdly, third area of revelation, third way that God shows us who he is in his greatness. In his greatness. God is a great God. Now, these attributes, I love talking about these attributes because these are attributes that we as human beings cannot imitate. We can't even begin to imitate. What are you talking about, Pastor? I'm talking about the fact that God is self-existent. Nobody made him. He has always been. God is eternal. God is unchangeable. God is omnipresent, everywhere, all the time. God is omniscient, omnipotent. God is perfect. We've talked about that a little bit recently. God is infinite. God is incomprehensible. And then fourthly, and this is not on your outline, I stopped at three, but there's five major areas of revelation. Number four is the goodness of God. I love talking about the goodness of God because Romans chapter 2, verse 4 tells us that God's goodness leads to repentance. If we would just stop and think about how good God is in his holiness, in his honesty, in his love, in his righteousness, in his faithfulness, in his mercy. And then finally, number 5, God has revealed himself through his Son, Christ-likeness. God is like Christ because Christ is God. Christ is like the Father because the Father is God. So tonight we just want to begin looking at the first area of revelation. God has revealed himself to mankind because he wants mankind to see his glory and also his justice. Or we'll talk about his wrath, which requires justice. Okay, self-revelation. God has revealed himself. We're in Psalm chapter 19. I said two major areas of Scripture, Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6, and Revelation chapter 1. In the first, Psalm 19, God declares his glory. The heading in my Bible over Psalm chapter 19, verses 1 through 6 says, "The creation shows God's glory." God's glory, the shining, the things that make God look beautiful, make God look perfect and good. His glory, his awesome holiness is seen in his glory. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. We defined heavens when we were talking about the creation of man. The heavens is when you look up. The first heaven is when you look up and you see the sky, the clouds. You see the things that happen in the sky. You see the rain, the fog, the hail, the snow. You see the airplanes, if there's any up there flying around. You look beyond the inner atmosphere and you see the stars, the heavens above us. God created those for his glory, to declare, to show who he is, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And I ask the question so often, how can one go out and stare into a starry sky at nighttime and not be totally astonished at the power of the Heavenly Father to create such a universe that is far beyond our ability to even see it with the naked eye, let alone understand how it all works and how it operates? And not only did God make the universe, but we'll learn here in just a few moments that God sustains the universe. What does that mean? That's a 24/7 job, sustaining the universe. But the word that caught my attention as I was looking at this, and I'd like to just share with you some of the glory of God seen in His firmament. The word firmament is a word that describes the whole visible expanse of creation. It's not just looking up into the starry sky and saying, wow, seeing the moon and the sun and seeing the clouds and then the effect of the weather that God has created, and see the snow coming down so pure and so beautiful, and see the rain and hear the thunder and watch the lightning flash and hear the clapping of the thunder and realize this is God. This is God's doing. This is a God thing. But then it goes beyond that. Years ago, when we were in Bible college, they opened the new Air and Space Museum. There's a brand new one now, even beyond that one. But the one down in the Smithsonian Institute on the Mall in Washington, D.C. And we've been there many times. I love going to that museum. But when they first opened that museum, they had a 17-minute film. It was called To Fly. And the screen was six stories high, and I forget how many hundreds of feet wide. And it was a three-dimensional film. And when you were sitting there in the stand or in the chairs, in the seats, you felt like you were in a hot air balloon. And this hot air balloon in 17 minutes took you all the way from the east coast of the United States to the west coast of the United States, and then across the Pacific and around the world, and came back, and just flashing before your eyes, and you felt like you were in the balloon flying over all these things, were the grand and beautiful ice-capped mountains of the world, the rivers and the plains, the large expansive territories that still are unsettled and unpopulated, the forests, the rainforest, the Amazon rainforest, and just on and on we could go, the glories of creation. And it was magnificent. And I'll never forget it. And there was scenes where it would take you into the large city. You go through New York City in this hot air balloon and look like you're just about to crash into this big skyscraper. And then at the last second, you would go around it. And then the next moment, there would be a herd of buffalo charging towards you on the American plains, and you thought, we're going to get run over. And then the balloon would rise and go over top of them, and just flashing scene after scene after scene of God's glorious creation. All the things that God has made. And flight, of course, the idea is God gave us flight. And one of the blessings of having flight is being able to get above the world, still in the firmament, and see everything that God has created, and is so glorious. So not only the sky and the clouds and the rain and the hail and the lightning and the snow, but it helps us to see the mysterious forces of gravity we were talking about, and how gravity is so amazing. How you can be, you know, somebody, I forget which one of us was talking about it. And I've wondered about the very same thing since I was a kid. I used to lay on the ground as a kid and look up into the sky and wonder, I wonder if the people, and I knew the earth was round, I knew it was a globe. I wonder if the people down on the other side of the earth are standing upside down. Do you ever stop and think about that? Of course they are. They just don't know it. Right? Because of gravity. Wow. You think you've got it all figured out, and then somebody mentions something like that. You say, wow. And then somebody mentioned, yeah, you still have to look up to see the moon and the sun. That's amazing. That's just absolutely amazing. The firmament showeth His handiwork. The firmament showeth His handiwork. When Abraham doubted that God could raise up seed in his old age, God says, look. Look toward the heaven, Abraham. Tell the stars, if thou art able to number them. And he said, so shall thy seed be. Without number. To impress Job with his almighty power, God asked Job a series of questions. Questions that you could spend a lifetime trying to decipher and figure out. What did he mean by that? But in Job chapter 38, and you have to keep in mind, this is poetry. This is one of the poetical books. So, even Shakespeare wouldn't figure this all out. But it's beautiful. If you just read through this, it's just absolutely mind-boggling to think what God was saying to Job. He says, Job, you think you've got life figured out? Think about these questions. He says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. In other words, were you there? Did you hear all that going on? Or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth as if it had issued out of the womb? I think he's talking about the flood, the Noahic flood. And I won't read all of this. I'd like to drop down to verse 22. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Have you thought about, what makes snow? Where does that come from? Why does it behave the way it does? I mean, hast thou seen the treasures of the hail? Who hath delivered a watercourse over the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder? Backing up to that, who hath divided a watercourse for the overflowing of waters? I've shared with you the story many times. My wife and I, a number of years ago, had the tremendous privilege of visiting Niagara Falls. And I couldn't back away. I just stood there in awe. Like all this water, this immense amount of water coming over these falls, why doesn't it come to an end? Where's it all coming from? It has to originate somewhere. It's amazing. God designed all of that. He says to Job, have you figured out the way for the lightning and the thunder to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, or the wilderness wherein there is no man? To satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth? Hath the rain a father? Or who hath begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath gendered it? Wow. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Now, the heavens and the firmament, they declare the glory of God. In Romans chapter 1, we see the wrath of God. The wrath of God reveals His nature and so many things about our responsibility and accountability, a word that the world does not like, our accountability, because we have no excuse for saying there is no God, no excuse. Creation declares His glory, and creation declares His wrath. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You say, wherein? How do you see the wrath of God? Verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. How did God show to the unrighteous and ungodly people His wrath? Verse 20, the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And so these verses not only reveal the unquestionable existence of God, because if there's a creation, there has to have been a creator. And the fact that creation is so orderly means that there's an orderly creator in heaven and a purpose. He's a purposeful God. We'll talk about that later in our study. But they reveal not only the unquestionable evidence of God or existence of God, but the absolute necessity, the necessity of the gospel. the necessity of the gospel. Let me explain this way. The revelation of the wrath of God is seen in how God deals with the ungodliness and unrighteousness of man. What happens to every man, woman, and child that's born into this world? Eventually, they die. What is death? Death is the wages of sin, the penalty of sin. And so God created death as a means for man to realize that there is a God to whom he is accountable. If there's death, what happens after that? And so the wrath of God presents the problem. Dr. Kent Hovind, in all those films that we watched years ago on creation science, explained that the very existence of God, the knowledge that there is a God, the knowledge that he is holy and righteous, and the knowledge that he is a God of wrath as well as a God of love, presents a problem to man, doesn't it? The problem is, if God's angry with sin, and human nature itself tells you that you are a sinner, you are not perfect, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, in the inner man we know that's true. The revelation of the wrath of God presents the problem, okay? If God's angry with sin, my sin, how do I appease God? How do I supplicate or placate his wrath? How can I make peace with God? How can I make peace with a God who's angry? And that brings us to the question. Do I know that there's a God? Yes, I do. I have no excuse because creation has shown that to me. Not realizing the justice of a righteous God in his anger against those who intentionally ignore God, that's no excuse. And it brings us to that word accountability. Accountability. Or as it says, they are without excuses. Dr. Hovind says, people who won't admit, they simply won't admit the existence of God. They're just dumb on purpose. That's what he says. They're dumb on purpose. God has revealed himself in the material and animal world that he created. And you say, well, there's so much. You could spend a long time there, and that's true. We could talk about that for a long, long time, but we're not. We're going to move on. Because there's so many ways that we want to talk about that God has revealed himself and wants the world to know that he is a loving, gracious, saving God. He has revealed himself in the nature and constitution of man. And again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because we just studied anthropology not long ago. God created man. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. God said, let us make man in our image, in the image of God, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Two things. Dr. Alvin says that God revealed himself in the nature of man. What is the nature of man? The nature of man is what man is like. What is man? What is he like? What is his nature? If we look at God, we see God in his nature. Being a God who creates, a God who provides for his creation, a God who manages or sustains. I said we were going to talk about that word sustain. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, it's talking about the amazing acts of creation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, he is before all things. In other words, he is self-existent. He existed before the creation of the world. He brought everything that is into existence. Nothing was made without him. And we could go on and on, but he is before all things. And then it says this, and by him all things consist. Did you ever stop and think about that word? What does it mean, consist? The whole universe consists by the Lord Jesus Christ, by his power, by his grace. The word consist, sunestao, it means to stand together or to stay together. And I remember a creation scientist years ago in a seminar I was attending said, if Jesus Christ were not God, the atoms in your body would just explode. This pulpit would just explode. It would be floating around all over the room. The room would not exist because it would just explode. The whole universe would just explode. Why doesn't it? God's revealing His glory by keeping it all together. Keeping you and I together. Sometimes I wonder, I'm falling apart rapidly, I tell my wife, but that's not God's fault, amen? But the atoms, the things that this world are made out of, God sustains them through His Son, Jesus Christ. What do we mean by the constitution of man? That's the nature of man. He's like God because God says, I want you to go down and I want you to have dominion. I want you to have dominion. I want you to have control over the earth, over everything, the creeping things that creepeth upon the earth, over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air. I want you to have control over these things. I want you to use these things for your own needs and your own pleasure, just the same way that I have control over the universe. And we talked about God being a tripart God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And then we talked about man being three parts, soul, spirit, and body. And we could get into all of that. But what does it mean by the constitution of man? What is man made of? What in man reveals the existence of God? Well, here's what Paul says in Acts chapter 17, verse 28. And this statement has been the subject of discussion among philosophers for centuries. Since the time of Paul and even before that, this statement, in Him we live and move and have our being. In Him we live and move and have our being. You and I, it's easy for us to say, yes, I believe this and I know this is true because we're believers. Our faith tells us that there is a God. But if you didn't believe there is a God, what would you do with the question, where did you come from? Where did you come from? Were you just an accident? Did it take millions and billions and trillions of years for you to evolve from one single organism or one single cell? Where did you come from? It's easier to believe creation than evolution. In Him we live. In Him we move. Why do you have the ability to think and communicate and reason and ask questions and figure things out and glorify God by the things that you do and say? And why do you have the ability to go out and work and earn a living and provide for your physical needs? Where does that all come from? In Him we move. In Him we have our being. And so philosophers have tried for centuries to explain exactly all that phrase entails. And the philosophic Greek poets wisely explained it this way. They said, well, here's what it means. In Him, in God, from the source of God, we live, we move, and we have our being. Isn't that profound? It means what it says. And it says what it means. It means that we are His offspring. We are His by an amazing act of creation. We must always be careful that we do not mentally elevate ourselves above God. We are not God. We have printed upon us the image of God. You can see God through us, likenesses of God, similarities between us and God. But we should never consider it irreverent to imagine that we are in the image of God. And in many ways, God is the image of us. Can we accurately say, I see God in you? You're talking to another person, you know, you're talking to somebody that you respect and admire. Somebody who is outwardly, visibly, evidently a godly person. You ever hear somebody say, I really see God in that person? You know exactly what they mean when they say that. I see the characteristics, I see the attributes of God in that person. And so it is capable for us. We are capable of living and moving and having our being in God, in Him. I think I'm going to actually stop there this evening. I kept you overtime this morning. But next week we're going to pick that up there where it says God revealed Himself in primitive and direct revelation to man. That really gets interesting. God said to Noah. God said to Abram. God said to Abraham. God said to Moses. Did you know Moses? God spoke directly to Moses more than any other person in the Bible. Over 900 times we see that phrase, and God said to Moses. God was revealing Himself. God didn't want to stay in the shadows. He didn't want to remain a secret person. He wants the world to know that He is God, because He wants to save those who will come to Him, come to Him through Christ. Because Jesus Christ, His Son, died on that cross for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day, so that we could have an everlasting, eternal relationship with God the Father and enjoy Him forever. Father, thank You for this time together. Thank You for this study. We pray that You would help us to be hungry and thirsty for understanding the ways that You reveal Yourself to us, to the world. And may we use this information to go out and share with others the glory of God, to describe who God is, that we may be able to explain who You are, the relationship You want to have with us, who we are as a creation of God. Lord, we thank You for the greatness of the Word of God, the power of the Word of God. We, individually, I as a person, could never convince anyone that You are God. But Your Holy Spirit, using the Word of God, You, Lord, can reveal Yourself. And You do every single day. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.